today on Living on Every Word.
And then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. This is the greatest thing you can ask God of. Because when God shows you glory, you're forever changed. What is the glory of God? What is Moses asking?
When we think of glory, we often think in terms of victory in sports or other accolades. But what about God's glory? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explores the topic of God's glory and how it means something entirely different. In today's message, Show Me Your Glory.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. It's the prayer of a man. It's the prayer of Moses. It's the prayer and the request of a man who has seen so much in his life. Show me your glory. Here is this man. His name is Moses. He was born and came around in the day that the Pharaoh was killing all Hebrew boys. Matter of fact, he would say to the midwives, the minute that you saw that this was a boy, kill it. Kill him. And these midwives were holy. These midwives were godly, and they didn't do that. But babies were being killed by the word of this government, by the word of this man. And Moses is born. And when Moses is born, his mother sees this baby, and this baby is special in her eyes, and so she's not going to let anything happen to this baby. And so she builds this little basket. She places him in. She floats him down the Nile. Miriam, the sister's following it and watching it as it goes into the arms of royalty. God places this man in the arms of royalty as this princess of Egypt takes this child and raises him. And he's raised in the courts. He's raised in Egyptian culture. And yet there's something that he knows, because as his mom is still in his life as a boy, he knows who he is. He knows where he's from. So that when he's 40 years old, the New Testament says, thinking that God was raising him up to deliver Israel, he goes and he visits, and in the part of visiting his people, he kills an Egyptian and is found out, and he's hurled into the wilderness, banned, where he's there for 40 years. And then God comes along and says, do you remember 40 years ago? It wasn't time. Now it's time. Oh, not me. I'm no longer that 40-year-old guy. I'm no longer gifted. I'm no longer able to do those things. I've been following sheep all these years. I'm 80 years old, too old. Hey, I got a brother. His name's Aaron. He can speak. He can speak so great. He can sing like an angel. You get him to do it. Not me. Not me, God. Often thought through the years is that 40 years it took for Moses to get Moses out of Moses, so that God could come along and say, now you are ready. Moses goes to this Pharaoh. Goes to this Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. This is what God says. This is the great I am says. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh, who is this God? They cross the Red Sea. They come out of after 10 plagues, after the Passover. They go through that sea. They see the mighty victory of God. They've seen the hand of God. But you know what's interesting is that these children of Israel, they still grumble and complain. The God who came, the God who moved, the God who got them out of slavery. Matter of fact, when they got out of slavery, the Bible said that the Egyptians gave them the gold and pushed them out. They went out wealthy. And yet, at the Red Sea, they go through the Red Sea, and then after the Red Sea, 2 or 3 days later, we want water. We want food. Have you sent us out here to die? No. I didn't send you out here to die. I sent you out here to participate in my glory and in my power, in my greatness. That's the invitation of God. And matter, you might be low on food and low on water, and you may be out in the middle of nowhere, but I want to say this, that God has invited you to participate in his goodness and in his glory and in his power. They head up to the mountain. Moses receives the Ten Commandments. 40 days he's gone, and those folks are already asking, they're asking Aaron, hey, appoint us a leader that'll take us back to Egypt because we don't know where this Moses is gone. You know, that's just the human fallenness. It's just the human nature. It's just the flaw. Yeah, we get our eyes off the eternal. We get it on the temporal, and before you know it, we grab a committee together and we'll get a leader that'll take us back to Egypt. But you can't go back to Egypt if you're in Christ. You can be in the wilderness. God has intentions for you and me. And they're grand. And they're great. And if you stick your heels in with anger or disappointment or all these other things in this life because the things aren't going your way, I would tell you, you'll find yourself in the wilderness. Many of us have found ourselves in the wilderness, haven't we, because of those kinds of attitudes. Moses, 10 plagues. See the sea part. Goes up, gets these 10 commandments, comes back down, and they're living in immorality. He comes down, he smashes those stones. Those stones go to pieces. There's the judgment of God, and God says, you got to go back up. Got to get these tablets done. And he goes back up, and he has this encounter with God. He has this encounter with God. And I want you to notice in verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself has not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence, it'll go with you, and I'll give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing which you've spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name. And then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Of all that he's seen, of all the powerful works, Moses comes to the place that says, I've seen the works. I've seen you displayed. But you know what? I want to see your ways. Psalm 103. I think verse 8 says that God showed Moses his ways, and then the rest, the children of Israel, he showed them their works. I want to know your ways. Show me your glory. I want to tell you this, but I believe with all my heart, this is the greatest thing you can ask God of. Show me your glory. Because this showing this glory is, because when God shows you glory, you're forever changed. Show me your glory. What is the glory of God? What is Moses asking in this one moment to say, God, I've heard you, you've called me, I've seen the burning bush, I've been in the courts of Pharaoh, I've called for the blood, the knowledge to turn blood, I've seen frogs and insects and hail, and I've seen plagues. We went through the sea. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. For God to show you his glory means that you will be changed. Matter of fact, notice what he says about this glory. He says, first of all, he says in verse 19, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I shall show compassion. In a way, God has already describing what His glory is. It's all of His goodness. It's all that He is. When you look that word up, glory, it means abundance. It means honor. It means wealth. It means reputation. It's the very heart of who God is. It's His riches. So when you go to New Testament, you see the wealth of God. You see the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. You see these kinds of words. The glory of God. I want you, God. I want you. For 40 years, I've been in the wilderness. And I know what I need. And I know what I want. And it's you, God. Above being a leader, above leading these people to all these places, God, I want you. I want your presence. I want your glory. I believe with all my heart that is, if this is where we begin, this is where we'll end. If this is where we begin in our marriage, this is where we will end. If this is where we begin in our jobs, if this is where we begin in all these other areas that we're called to, if God is God and He is Lord of our lives and we're wanting glory, His glory, not for ourselves, but for Him, to reflect that, you will find life. We will find life indeed. When we look at all these things that we do, do you have your fold with you? Look at the little insert, if you would, or the half-page insert. Our five core values. Very first one, God's glory. The primary reason you exist is to live your life to point others to God by reflecting Him. We believe there's nothing more important to God than His glory, which is His honor, His reputation, His power. He wants to be seen through our lives that the way you work, parent, study, spend your money, relate to your spouse, the way you have fun, the way you live life, are all opportunities to point to God, to reflect God. And this is what Moses asked for. This is what Moses desires. When we look at this little list of the way I parent or work or study or spend my money, those all things can become idols in our lives. If God is not God, and God is not Lord, oh God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God says, yes, I'll show you my glory. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim my name to you. In verse 20, it says, you can't see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. Verse 22, it'll come about while my glory is passing by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I'm going to do this for you. You can't see all of me at this particular place in history, because if you saw all of me, you'll die. But you get to see my backside. I'll let you see the backside. The backside of God's glory. Well, it's interesting in chapter 34, verse 6 or verse 5, that the Lord descends in the cloud and stood there with him, and as he called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, or Yahweh, Yahweh God, watch, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He does. He visits the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship God's glory. That's why we exist. That's why we exist as a church. Not for the name of Cottonwood, not for the name of anybody on staff, not for the name of Fritcher, but for the name of God. And what this means in my mind and in my heart, as I look at this pursuit of God's glory, the question is that being reflected today? Because, when God passes by, when God is here, I'm telling you, you can't counterfeit this. You can't counterfeit compassion. You can't counterfeit mercy. You can't counterfeit the loving kindness of God. You can't counterfeit forgiveness. It just is. And if these things aren't in our lives, if you don't believe that this is who you are in Christ, who God is in you, we'll go to many other lengths and never find the fulfillment of God as a church and as people. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory is not found in a crusade where thousands of people come to Christ. Oh, that's a great thing. Because you see, the Bible says that I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, it profits me nothing if I don't have this love. This God is compassionate. That's what he is. And that's the God that's in me and you. Compassionate. That means just merciful. He shows mercy. You know, I believe with all my heart that when you're showing compassion on somebody, there's no way and no place for critical spirit for that person. I just think that's just a mixture that just ought not be. When I talk about a critical spirit, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, I love the guy, but I've been there. Compassionate. Full, gracious, grace. God's full of grace. He's slow to anger. Loving kindness. Full of loving kindness. Full of truth. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about this great word, loving kindness. It's one of the greatest Hebrew words in Scripture. It's the word chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. And it's got a multifaceted meaning to it. It means God's mercy. By God's mercy, he saved us. By his mercy, he came. God is full of grace. The grace is the power of God to live the life that God has called us to live. That's what it says in Titus. You have the mercy of God. You've got the grace of God. You've got the abiding favor of God upon us. When I look at this full of loving kindness, mercy, grace, loving kindness, I see kindness and love in that very word. It's a great word. I don't know if I've said this. I know I've said this to a few times, but when I pray for you, I pray God's chesed on you. It's all. It's God's glory. It's who he is. God forgives. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what he does. When I look at this passage and we talk about God's glory, what we see is this God doing this work. And this is what Moses looks for. It's what he asks for. God, I want to see your glory. I want to know it. You know, it's interesting that the plagues, when they started, that the magicians could imitate them. Do you remember that? They made the blood turn on. They made a stick turn into a snake. Made these things. Well, when they got tougher, didn't they? This is the finger of God when it got to the insects. Started seeing things differently. You know, we live in a culture that is so sensory and sensual that if we can't see it, we don't buy it. There's a generation of people that the Bible talks about looking for signs. Moses saw the signs. What does he ask for? He asked for the glory. If I got the glory, I could be satisfied the rest of my life without seeing a sign. Don't need a sign. If I got the glory of God, I got him. That's why some of us say, God, if I could see your work, if I could just see you change this person, if I could just see you change my husband, if I could just see you change my marriage, my son, my child, if I could just heal me, God, if you could just heal this person, I'll believe. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, what Jesus said, which was a type and spoke to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I find a real interesting story. It's in Luke. Go on and start turning there to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. You know, Jesus, It's chapter 16, verse 19. It's about Lazarus. It's not the Lazarus we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It's about another Lazarus, a poor man named Lazarus. And there's a rich man. Verse 19. Now, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Verse 20. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham away, far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he's being comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send into my father's house. I have five brothers. In order that he may warn them so that they'll not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham. If someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Show me your glory. Your glory. God, I want to walk in compassion. I want to walk in this mercy. I want to walk in this loving kindness. God, I want to walk in this truth. I want to walk in this forgiveness. I know what it means. I know what it's like to walk in unforgiveness. I know what it's like to not have mercy. I know what it's like. And it's not a great place. It's a bad place. It's a place of torment. And that's why God reveals himself in this way, to say, this is who I am. This is who I am. You know, when Jesus comes along, you know, you have God, you have his glory, and then you have Jesus. And John 1:14, the Bible says, if you look on the screen, the Word became flesh. God became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Watch, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. We saw his grace. We saw his truth. We saw him. We saw the compassion of God. We saw the forgiveness of God. We were recipients of that. And now we're participants of that. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Would you do that? Colossians chapter 1. Paul talks about his ministry. And this passage just flows from this morning in my mind. Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin in 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but it's now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of mystery. Watch, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We move from Exodus, where Moses says, show me your glory. We move to Jesus, where we beheld his glory. And now he says, listen, God's willing to make known the mystery, the gospel, the riches of his glory. And this is it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just a wishing, but an anticipation of the glory of God being fulfilled. So that when God's glory is being fulfilled, I walk out and I'm compassionate, because that's who God is. I'm forgiving, because that's who God is. I'm full of loving kindness and truth, because that's the glory of God. The anticipation of my heart, the anticipation of my life. Ministry must be about God and not you and not me and not my need and your need. not your need for affirmation or my need for affirmation. It's about this worship, so that when we move into places to not just love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because the glory of God is compelling us. It's all in us. Again, we can go back to that passage, the love passage, and I can say all these great things that I've done or we've done, but if we don't have this love, if we don't have this loving kindness in our life, it profits us nothing. You know that the Pharisees, they had a great commission program. The Bible says they traveled over land and sea for one convert. And you know what happened to that convert? Jesus said, they become twice the devil you are. Motivated by love, motivated by God's glory. So that when we move into ministry and we move into life and ministering to one another, it's because God's life is all over us. And that's why I really believe with all my heart, Moses said, show me your glory. We see it in the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 when he says, who's my neighbor? And you know the story. It's a powerful story of this Samaritan helping this man in Luke chapter 10, loving his neighbor, pursuing God's glory, loving our neighbor. Living like sheep, the sheep of God. Living like the children of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, if you would. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31, and I'll start reading as you're turning. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, and He'll sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He'll separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick? And when did we see you in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these least brothers of mine, even the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. The glory of God compels us to Himself. The glory of God compels us to Him. And He's seen in the lost. He's seen in the least of these. He's seen in the hurting, the struggling, those that are sick. And He says, when you do this, you do it to me. I love this because the Bible calls them the righteous. And no one's righteous but by faith. Amen. Is that right? When you see that, when God calls somebody righteous, it's because they believe. Because apart from the righteousness of God, right? I mean, Abraham believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteous. So these are believers. God just calls them righteous here. That's who you are. That's who I am. When we do these things, I mean, not even thinking I'm going to Jesus, because they didn't have an idea of that. They got surprised at judgment. What do you mean we came to you? We saw you. We fed you. When you did it to the brothers, when you, even the least of these, you've done it to me. You've done it to me. No, Cottonwood, we've had great opportunities to do these kinds of things, these kinds of works. But you can do works, the works, without doing the ways of God. And we want to do the ways of God that propels us to the works of God. I pray with all my heart that that's what we're about.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living